Good morning.
Good morning.
The big unveil. Right? Do you remember a book by Hawthorne, the Minister's Black Veil? Have you ever heard of that? It was a, I guess it's an East Coast thing. You know, Hawthorne wrote a lot about like Salem and the witch trials, all that stuff. And he had a story called The Minister's Black Veil. And it was about this minister, you know, this is ultra conservative, Presbyterian New England, who decides one day that he's just going to wear a black veil over his face. Never explains it to anybody, and so there's all this speculation. What does it mean? Is he the devil? Is, you know. Anyway, I don't know why I told you that. Welcome to Petaluma United Methodist Church. I want to give you a little something to reflect, to prepare for worship. I was on Facebook this morning. I have a confession to make. I spend a lot of time on Facebook. So this morning, you know, Facebook will share memories with you, like it will remind you of things that you posted years ago. So it reminded me, and I do this every year because I love it. Tomorrow, July 26th, is the anniversary of the births of Gracie Allen and Vivian Vance. Two women who brought so much joy to the world. And Gracie Allen, I think, is appropriate to talk about now because, as you may or may not know, did you know she ran for president? She had a joke campaign for president, and her campaign motto was that she was running on the surprise party. But anyway, she said at one point, one of her punchlines was that God is still speaking. Don't put a comma. Don't put a period where God has put a comma. And our siblings in the United Church of Christ, they have taken that and they have made that their motto, logo, motto. But a lot of times, you know, that you'll see the comma, that's their thing, and it says God is still speaking. So that's where it's from, Gracie Allen, of all people. So, you know, I want to just take a moment to recognize Gracie Allen and Vivian Vance's. You know who Vivian Vance is, right? No?
Ethel
from I Love Lucy. Yeah. To thank them for the joy that they brought to life, and for Gracie Allen specifically for her sharing that. You know, God is still speaking. The Bible is not done. The Bible is done, but God still speaks to us in other ways. So I invite you to contemplate that and think about how God is speaking to you. The message is pretty much always the same, to love each other, but in different ways. And the world is full of reminders. God is still speaking to us, telling us that God loves us. So I just want to give them a moment, or give us a moment, I'm going to take it too, to just sit quietly and prepare for this time that we have together.
Good morning. This has been a long time coming. It's good to see everyone's face this way again. Please join me in the call to worship. Lord, the eyes of all look to you in hope and give you them what they need. You open your hand and satisfy the hunger and thirst of every living thing. We too turn to you again, longing to be filled. To eat of the bread of life, to drink from your life-giving streams, and to taste your goodness and live. May the time we spend together in your presence nourish our hearts and minds. May it strengthen our relationship with you and renew our commitment to live in this world as your faithful disciples.
For you alone are God,
the source and sustainer of life. In Jesus' name, amen.
My definition of sin is separation from God. It's always so nice because in this corner, I have a very friendly, not that you're not all friendly, but Sandra will nod and smile. And it's just, so if I pay an extra amount of attention over here, it's because I'm like a sunflower and I go where the attention is, you know. Anyway, sorry. So sin is separation from God. And we have an opportunity when we come here to remember that God is not separated from us. God is always there and ready for us, always loving us, always welcoming us back. So I'm going to invite you to prepare for that experience, first communally while we share our prayer of confession, and then there'll be a moment for your own personal confessions. You don't have to come and tell them all to me. I mean, you can if you want. But I will not be able to absolve you. Right?
Does that mean we can take a moment now for my confessions?
Let's do our communal first, and then okay. I'll meet you outside.
All right, wonderful. Let's all join together in our prayer of confession. You know how we are, Lord. We say that we will take time to refresh our spirits and our souls, and then we quickly crowd our lives with activities to the point of exhaustion. We turn to you for feeding and nurture, asking you to give us something to sustain us through our times. We are even willing to tell you what we have, but we look closely, we discover that we bring so little to you. Take that we have, our gifts and our needs. Heal us and forgive us.
when we boldly disobey
and remind the world. Remind us that we have given us all that we need to serve you in this world. The world abounds with our miracles and the love of hope. Open our eyes to see them and our hearts to know that these are from you and not from our own making. Heal and restore us to our everlasting love. In Jesus' name, our prayer. Amen.
Beloveds, hear this good news. Cease your fearful fretting. God's love is lavished upon you. It is always there for you, offering healing and hope. Rest in God's love. And the people say, Amen.
Let us pray. God of light, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. The scripture reading today is John 6, 1 through 21. After Jesus, let me just move this a minute. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went to the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said to this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But they are among us so many people." Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now, there was a great deal of grass in the place. So they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he gave the thanks, and after he gave thanks, he distributed it to them, to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told the disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so they will be nothing at loss." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him the king, he withdrew again to the mountains by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across to the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come in. The sea began to get rough and strong, and the wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. Let me make sure that's it. Yes.
That's the traditional ending for the scripture reading. Okay, that's it. That's it. I'm going to end sermons like that too. That's it. That's all I got. This is an interesting scripture passage. Right? It's a long scripture passage. And it was kind of shocking when I read it, right? Because from a preacher's view, there's enough in there for two or three sermons. Not that most scripture passages don't have more than one way to go, but like there are specific instances that you can preach from, right? Jesus feeding the 5,000 and then walking on the water. There's two right there that you could easily build a whole sermon around. Normally, the lectionary text doesn't give you that much stuff, rich, good stuff in one passage. The genius of the lectionary, though. You know what the lectionary is, right? Everybody? Does anybody not? Don't be, okay, I will explain. I never want to assume that somebody might not know, but I don't want to assume that everybody knows either. So the lectionary is the Revised Common Lectionary. There are others, but the one that most Methodist churches follow, if they follow it, we don't have to, there are no rules, but I follow it because I like the discipline of having something to do. It's a three-year plan of passages to be read on Sundays and during the weeks that pretty much gets you through the whole Bible after 3 years. It's not everything, but it gives you a good, strong overview. So this week brings us to the Gospel of John, which is odd because the rest of the year is mostly Mark, but every now and then they throw John in there. I don't know why. So today we're in John, and Jesus, of course, is preaching, and he's preaching a message that is so revolutionary and so freeing and liberating to the people that the people get so excited about it that they want to take him and make him their king. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Jesus taking time to go off to a place by himself where he can just sit and quietly open himself to what God is telling him. Some of the commentaries that I read on this passage draw lines paralleling it to the Exodus story. I mean, it says it in the. I don't know why I'm pointing over there. I don't have the passage there, but it says that it's happening during Passover. That's the Exodus story, and then there are other parallels as well. The bread, right? Jesus is using this bread to feed people, pretty much making bread out of nothing, which is. That's in the Exodus story, right? The manna from heaven just appears from nowhere. So there are some parallels, but I think it's a little odd to see that happening in John. That's not really what John does. That's more Matthew. Matthew's jam. Matthew, you like that? Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, his main audience or his main intended audience were the Jews. And he was writing to convince them, to persuade them, to help them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah that has been promised to them all through their scriptures. Matthew is all about that. John, not so much. John knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He wants you to know. He doesn't need to convince you. Jesus is the Messiah. He says it right from the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. And John spends his whole gospel telling you that that's true. So, the parallels to Exodus, you know, I mean, they're there, you can make them. But for me, the parallel is, and remember now, John is the latest gospel. About 90 years after Jesus. Mark was first, Matthew and Luke probably take from Mark, and then John. John is so different. They call the other three the Synoptic Gospels, and then John. So 90 years later. So John is probably familiar with the other three. And the story of the feeding of the 5,000, that's one of the, I think it's the only story that's in all four of the Gospels. Jesus feeding the 5,000. So it's important, and John sees the previous Gospels, and he can respond to them as such. So what this whole passage, and maybe it's not intentional of John, because he wouldn't have broken them up into lectionary readings like we have, but the genius of the lectionary geniuses have bunched them together so that it looks to me like it's a parallel, a reflection of the temptation story of Jesus in the desert that we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Have you ever heard that, Sandra? Did I just make it up myself, or have other people noticed this? Oh well. I thought I was a genius when this came to me. So, right, you remember the temptation of Jesus in the desert. The devil comes to him after being baptized. The Spirit drives him into the desert, and the devil appears and gives him three temptations that are written. I'm sure there were more. The first, you're hungry, Jesus. Why don't you take that stone and turn it into bread? If you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ. And Jesus, of course, is like, man does not live by bread alone. Here in this story, Jesus feeds the 5,000 using basically nothing, a rock, or as it's told here, a rock, five loaves of bread for 5,000 people, and turns it into a meal for everyone. A full meal for everyone, because there are 12 baskets left over when they're done. How's that for abundance? For God's love, right? There's a story about Dorothy Day. You remember Dorothy Day? The Catholic worker, social justice, right? There's a story that some person came and made a donation of a diamond ring to the Catholic Worker Association. Is that what it's called? Anyway, donates a diamond ring, and she took that diamond ring and gave it to the next poor person who gave in, just gave them the ring. And she was criticized. Somebody said, well, you could have sold that ring and used the money for, you know, food or housing to help people. And she said, why should the rich be the only people who can have nice things? Right? The abundance of love, right? We can. There's always more. People deserve more. So Jesus feeds the 5,000 from basically nothing. He does this after preaching. You know, John doesn't tell us what he preached during that time on that hill, but we can assume that it's that he preached the similar message most times, right? He was either telling parables to illustrate points, or he was preaching that message of liberation and God's love for everyone. The empire, the Roman Empire that they live in, doesn't want them thinking that. The Roman Empire view is the emperor is here, and you're all here, and your function is to support the system that keeps the emperor up here and keeps everything in line. The emperor doesn't look on you as individuals who are deserving of love and care and freedom from oppression. You are all just cogs in the machine that keeps the system running. Jesus comes along, and he's teaching something similar to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor. That is not what the empire is promoting. So Jesus is teaching this very radical, thank you. It's not the word I was looking for, but it's good. This radical message that people are, each individual person, no matter how poor or how low, is important and loved by God. And the people are loving it. They're eating it up, literally. So much so that they chase Jesus and they want to make him the king, right? This is the Messiah. This is who we want to be our king. And what does Jesus do? He runs and goes off to a quiet place by himself. That's the second temptation in the temptation story. The devil takes Jesus to a high mountain and shows him the world. He says, I'll give you this entire world if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus refuses. But here's the same thing. These people come to Jesus, that is very real and tangible. We want you to be our king. 5,000 people. We want you to be our king. And what does he do? Just like last week, he takes time to step away, quiet himself, and listen to what God's voice is. Because he doesn't know. Maybe that is God's plan. Maybe God does want to establish him as the king and bring about this beatitude-based, oppression-free, loving society, the kingdom, as we say. But he goes off by himself. That's it. And that could be, I'm sure that was a real temptation for him, right? The devil isn't just picking things that, oh, maybe this will. The devil knows what is going to work, how to poke at Jesus. It's not a temptation if it's not something that you would, you know, consider. Last week, we talked about the disciples Last week, Jesus had sent the disciples out in twos, two by two, to go out and spread the message, heal people as they can, and cast out demons and stuff like that. And then they come back, and they're reporting back to him. And we speculated that perhaps some of them were coming back feeling a little full of themselves, thinking that it was they who were healing and curing blindness and helping people who were ill. Or there were some who were perhaps coming back despondent because, yes, I healed a few people, I helped a few people see, I helped a few people walk, but there are so many more. So maybe Jesus is getting that same message. I just fed 5,000 people. I could be the king. I could feed everybody and everybody will be happy and that will be the kingdom. Or, you know, this is only 5,000 people, and that was a lot of work convincing people to give food and to change their mindsets, to change the whole mindset that the empire has been drilling into them since its inception. So he needs that time to go aside and reflect and listen to what God's message is for him. And then there's the disciples. Now here's an interesting thing. Jesus goes off by himself to pray. The disciples are familiar with that. Jesus does it all the time. It's in all the Gospels. Jesus is always going off by himself to pray. So Jesus goes off by himself to pray. What do the disciples do? They don't sit and wait for him. They get in their boat, or somebody's boat, and they row 3 to 4 miles out into the lake. And remember, a lot of these disciples were fishermen. So what they're doing is going back to the life they knew before. They're afraid. This guy is teaching a message that is just so radical. Such a good word. Thank you. So radical, so wild, so out of the ordinary, and so scary that maybe we don't want to do this anymore. And they get into the boat and they row out. And what happens? Here comes Jesus, walking on the water, 3 to 4 miles on the ocean out to the boat. And they see him and it says they're afraid. Why are they afraid? Because this strange figure is walking on water? Sure. But I think what they're really afraid of is, oh my God, he's back. What are we going to do now? And when Jesus comes up, he says, do not be afraid. That's the thing. The important thing here is that Jesus, and there are lots of accounts in the Gospels where the disciples just don't live up to Jesus' expectations. They never understand the parables. They're constantly messing up his ideas with healing and stuff. And here they are running away. But Jesus keeps coming back. He keeps coming back. The love is abundant. I know you're a numbskull. I know you keep messing this up. But I love you and you're important. And you are my choice to spread the message. And that's the message for all of us. So you may have noticed that there is some framed artwork back here. And the name of the sermon is Best of All. John Wesley, remember John Wesley? John Wesley has a famous dying story. Are you familiar? Yeah. So artists like to depict instances from Jesus' life, from John Wesley's life. You know, it helps us to understand the story better. So here's an image of John Wesley on his deathbed. You can barely see him, right? He blends right in with the linens on the bed. He's old and small and frail. He was in his 80s. He was only about 5'2". How tall is 5'2", like that? He was about 5'2", very tiny, 80 years old. He's old and frail, and he's dying. So, of course, all of these people, maybe not all, but a lot of people whose lives he touched gather around the bed, and they want to be there with him on his final journey, right? So there's one example of this. And I can just imagine him laying back there in this comfortable bed, right? It looks pretty comfortable. And finally, he feels that the end is coming, and he looks around at all of them and says, best of all is God is with us. At the moment of his deepest fear, he speaks to the despondence of his friends. Here's a modern version. Right, this one, much more colorful. This was done by a Methodist pastor in the Midwest somewhere. He had posted it on Facebook. And I liked it so much that I asked if I could buy it. But here you see Jesus surrounded by people who are oppressed and looked at askance, right? You see older people. Don't we often see older people ignored and kind of cast aside? People of color, children. You can see the back of somebody who has a mohawk, so punks. And on his lap is a cat. Best of all is God is with us. And John Wesley sharing this message with people who are oppressed. This is also the cover of your bulletins, by the way, but not in this vibrant color. Yeah. So that's the message for today, brothers and sisters. God is still with us. That's the best of all. But God isn't just telling us to come to church on Sundays. God is telling us to bring the message out to those people of color, those punks, those children, those older people who have been oppressed, traditionally oppressed by the world, by this, not this church, this denomination, by people who claim to be God's voice on earth. Let's counter that voice and be God's love in the world. Best of all is God is with us, and we take that and reflect it back out into the world. Amen? I want to give you a few minutes to share your reflections or thoughts or comments if you have any. It's okay if you don't. It's a lot. It's a long passage. There's a lot in there. Maybe you'd like to sit with it. That's fine. But if you have something, share it here with this beloved community that we can be enlightened and maybe emboldened by your observations. That's okay. Sandra. No, of course.
I was struck by the fact that it's really easy to be old and feeble and unable to walk, but it is no excuse. It is no excuse to quit loving God. And I have learned that the best practice is walking. And I greet everyone as my brother and sister. Not that. Those words are not, they feel funky to me. But I just greet them. Welcome. I'm a child like you. I'm a creature like you. I have two plants, or a plant little garden in my bedroom, and a big plant, beautiful palm that gives me oxygen at night so I sleep very well. I thank them for their service. I haven't been to church for quite a while, but because my choice was I was never finding that. And I found it. And so I can't do what everybody else can do now.
Right.
It's really ridiculous, but it's true.
Yeah.
And I am still preach, but not in the sense of getting up on a pulpit anymore.
Right. Thank you. Did you all hear any of that? So Sandra, as you know, walks with a walker. She's older, and she's sharing that that does not prevent her from spreading this message of love. She's not in a pulpit, you know, spending time putting together a sermon anymore, but she can still do that by greeting everyone she sees and expressing and sharing this love that God has for us and reflecting it back out. Was that an okay summary? That's why they pay me the big bucks, Sandra. Any other reflections, thoughts? Yes.
Yeah, I have kind of a parallel with the scripture today. And this morning I was reading the upper room in the scripture passage from 1 Kings, the story of Elijah when he's running from Jezebel because he's afraid that she's going to do to him what he did across Baal.
Yeah.
He goes off to just die alone.
Yeah.
He goes to sleep under a tree, and the angel wakes him up and says, here's some food.
Yes.
Yeah. Goes back to sleep again. The angel wakes him again and says, here's more food, more water than you need for the journey.
Right.
God is done.
That's right. Yeah. So did you hear that? So, you know, the upper room, the devotional book, this morning's reading was it 1 Kings? From 1 Kings. And it's the story of Elijah. Remember, Elijah got on the bad side of Jezebel and she was ready to kill him, right? She was sending people out and he runs and he hides. And he's in the desert. He's just ready to die. And an angel comes and says, here, eat and drink, build up your strength. There's more for you to do. I have plans for you, and the plan is to spread, you know, God's love. And right, good, yeah. Anyone else? Beautiful. Thank you, everybody. Congregational prayers. So I want to invite you now. If you have prayers of joy or prayers of concern to share here with this beloved community, that we can join with you in your joy or sorrow and help you and pray for you and love you. So, beloveds, yes, Alma.
I want prayers for my daughter-in-law's father. He's in hospice care now.
Prayers of healing for family members in Alma's family. But your daughter's father-in-law? Your daughter-in-law's father. Right, right. Your daughter's father-in-law. Okay. The Finleys and the Hennings for healing and strength while they deal with the hospice care that your daughter-in-law's father is going through. Gary. Yep. God, in your grace. Hear our prayer. Yeah.
Prayers for those families who are being affected and threatened by the wildfires in Yosemite and Amador County.
Mm-hmm. Very frightening. Fire country. We're so close. So prayers for those who are dealing with those fires now, and prayers for us that we're prepared and hopefully not affected. But I mean, we're all affected, right? When one is affected, we're all affected. So prayers for all of them. God, in your grace, hear our prayer. I have a prayer of joy / thanksgiving. Some of you may know that, you know, when I first started here, I hadn't driven in 20 years. So I've been back behind the wheel. Sorry I didn't warn you. But twice in the past week, I have driven up to Santa Rosa from Rona Park, right? It's nothing, but it was big for me. I went to the Department of Motor Vehicle, which was a breeze, easy, easy breezy. It's not always like that. And then to a circuit meeting with some of the other pastors from, other Methodist pastors from our immediate area. And drove here today. And look, I survived. Yeah. So prayers of gratitude and joy that, you know, maybe I can do this. Right? God, in your grace. Hear our prayer. Hi, Dorothy.
I have a prayer of joy for my nephew, my brother's son, back in England. He just has been awarded by the Queen the order of the British Empire, and which is quite a feat in science.
Yeah.
Working on COVID with the Prime Minister of England.
Wow.
Calling him every other day, you know. So I'm proud of him. And his brother's daughter, who went through nurses training, like so many in my family, and she joined the Navy, and she's now being promoted to First Lieutenant. So I had a lot of joy this week with that news.
Have you all heard that? Dorothy has family members. Who was your son-in-law? No. Who was the first one?
No, my nephew.
Your nephew. Dorothy's... Right.
My brother's son.
Dorothy's nephew, her brother's son, just received from the Queen of England the Order of the British Empire for his work with COVID.
In COVID.
And her...
His brother, his, my other nephew, is his daughter.
His daughter.
Who's in the Navy.
Okay, so his brother has a daughter in the Navy who was just promoted to First Lieutenant. The British Navy. The British Navy. Yeah. Prayers of congratulations. You know, that's not nothing. God, in your grace, hear our prayers. I'm going to invite you to a few moments of quiet time to consider those prayers that perhaps are too deep to share in this beloved community. Or some prayers are just so deep that we don't even know how to vocalize them. And all we can do is just sit in silence and let God take care of them. I'll give you those few moments. Good and gracious God, immanent, transcendent, dwelling in these spaces between us, always working to pull us closer together, because by pulling us closer together, you pull us closer to you. We have lifted up prayers of joy, prayers of concern for the health and healing of our loved ones. And we also pray for your presence in our lives. We know that you're present. We know that your love is abundant, and yet it is so easy to forget. The empire, whether it be Roman or American, works so hard, is so hell-bent on keeping us separate. Help us to remember that you love us and love each of us, and may we reflect that love from you out into each other. We pray this prayer and all prayers in the name of our brother Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Are there any July birthdays? Any people who celebrated their birthdays in July? Would you like to stand up so we can recognize you? Wow.
We were born the same day, the same year, but 3,000 miles apart.
Wow. Twins.
Separated.
Yeah. Wow. Happy birthday, shall we? What I want to do is start in August. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing a birthday song that was it wasn't just happy birthday to you. You know, I mean, that's nice. But we sang a song and it was set to Joyful, Joyful. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. So I'm going to introduce that to you next month. And that will be because, you know, I can make you do those things. But so we will have a monthly recognition of each month's birthday, and I'm going to teach you that new song, and it'll be beautiful. But for now, since I neglected to get the song, the words in here, we'll save that for August. And for today, let's sing happy birthday to our... Stand back up! Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday to you. And I hope you'll forgive me for breaking the protocol of making you sing. I'm sorry, I wasn't thinking. Okay, Elizabeth, thank you.
This is an invitation to your offering. Community means we don't have to have it all, know it all, or be all things to all people. In community, our complexity can be held. In community, we have the honor of putting each lives, minds at ease. In the spirit of easing each other's minds and easing each other's burdens, let us bring our offerings to God.
Beloveds, one protocol that we will observe is we will not be passing the basket. There is a basket here, you can come up and place it inside, or there's a basket in the back that you can put your offering in the back as you go out. But we will not be passing the basket. That's an important protocol that we are keeping. That was beautiful, my Rowan. Spirit of Truth, you remind us that in togetherness, our needs are met. When your kingdom ethic of solidarity has been confused with the ways of hierarchy, forgive us. We dedicate this offering to the work of your already here and yet to come kingdom. And the beloved community says, Amen. Our closing hymn is Stand By Me. Marilyn has made the transition from the organ to the piano, and she's gonna. And so, beloveds, as you go out into the world this week, labor to bring forth new life. Dream dreams. Pursue visions. Speak of God's goodness in the words of those who would hear. And may the God who breathed life into creation be your delight. May Jesus Christ give hope to your dreaming. And may the Holy Spirit, your advocate and supporter, set your hearts ablaze with a passion for peace. Go and serve our God.